My name is Dan. I'm one of the pastors here at Monte Vista. If you're visiting with us, I'm so glad you're here. You picked a great week to show up, not because of my voice, but because we are starting a new sermon series this Sunday. It's going to take us up to Advent, and Advent's the month of December around here. And that sermon series is on the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is a fascinating book. It's jam-packed with powerful theology, a bunch of crazy church words that I'm not going to touch with a 10-foot pole this morning. Instead, what I want to do is I want to take a look at this elephant, and I want to get into it one bite at a time. Does that sound like an okay plan for you? So what we're going to be doing is we're just going to be looking at four verses from the book of Hebrews this morning, and I want to jump in by beginning with our passage. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son," capital S, "whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now that Son, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." It's a jam-packed passage of scripture. There is, like, in four verses in the book of Hebrews, we get incredible truth. We get these things like, okay, maybe I'll touch him with a 10-foot pole. We get these things like called Christology, meaning we get a robust theology of who Christ is. We get the Trinity. We get creation. We get redemption and sin. We deal with all kinds of unbelievable spiritual truths in just four verses. I hope you're excited about the next 10 or 12 weeks, because we're going to get into these beautiful things about who God is. I just want to note a couple of things from this passage, right? Jesus is the heir of all things, meaning like a dad leaving everything to his son. Like Jesus inherits everything that the Father has in his possession. Jesus was there at creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling upon us. But in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was the Word in the beginning on the lips of the Father. Our passage from Hebrews says that he's the radiance of God's glory, the imprint of his nature. We'll look at that in a second. That Jesus upholds the universe by the words that he speaks. That passage told us that Jesus purified us from sin, that he's the one that did that. And that he's seated at the right hand of God as if there's a better place in the entire universe to be. And he has the most excellent name that is above all other names of anything that's ever been created. It's a jam-packed, beautiful, beautiful mosaic passage of what we believe about Jesus. The point of this morning, your sermon notes right here says Hebrews, the supremacy of Christ. I'm talking about the supremacy of Christ this morning. Let me just make that real simple. The point is that Jesus is better than anything you can think of. Say amen. Jesus is better than anything you can think of. And I'd like to illustrate that point for you if I could be so bold. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to move this over here. I actually need a volunteer. Hey, Mike, you want to volunteer? Come on up here, Mike. Give Mike a round of applause. Come on up here, Mike. You can clap for Mike. It's okay. I'm not going to like put him in a dunk tank. Yeah, you're welcome. Come on up here. Mike serves on the men's team. We're friends. I've had his kids in youth group. No. You stand right here. Because I have a second chair. Yeah, this guy right here. Mike, if I ask, I'm going to move this back so everybody over there can see. If I ask you, which chair would you like to sit in? Which one would you want to sit in? That one? That one right there?
That one right there.
If I ask you, which chair do you trust more? Which one do you trust more?
That one.
That one. Mike, you and I, we're not tiny guys, right? The reason you trust that chair, the reason you would like to sit in that chair, it appears that it's strong.
Correct.
What if I told you that everything you needed to sustain you, to hold you, to hold your body, my body even, was in this chair and not that one. Now, which chair would you like to sit in? This one.
Yeah.
You changed your mind. Why did you change your mind?
You're convincing.
I'm convincing.
I trust you.
But you wanted to sit in that chair. What made you choose that chair first?
It fits me better.
It fits you better. To your eye, that looks like the safer way to go, huh?
Yep.
It looks like the more trustworthy chair. This was not made for Mike or Dan. That was made for Mike or Dan, right? Too low. Too little.
Can't get out of it.
Look at this. Ready? Pretty good, huh? Got my feet off the ground. That's an ab workout right there.
I'm watching it.
Do you trust this chair?
Yep.
You trust this chair because you witnessed its power, because you witnessed its strength, because I told you something that I said was true about the chair, and you believed me, right? Okay, Mike, you can sit in that chair, or you can sit in that chair. Which chair would you like to sit in? Go ahead. You can sit right there. Are you sure? Thanks. You can have a seat. You can have a seat in your actual chair. There are too many Christians. There are too many Christians who say that Jesus is better, that say that Jesus can sustain them, that say that Jesus can hold them up. But when you ask them what they trust, they trust the thing that looks like it can sustain them and hold them. I feel like preaching. There's too many Christians who, when you ask them, what do you trust? They say that they'll trust the little chair, but they won't sit in the little chair. They don't think that this can actually hold them up. They don't think there's actually a miracle out there for them. They believe in miracles. I'm not talking about anybody in this room, amen, right? They believe in miracles, but they don't actually place their full weight on the trust of the thing that is better, because it doesn't look better. It doesn't seem to the naked eye. What if I told you Jesus' will for your life, God's will for your life looked like this chair, not this chair? Now all of a sudden, God's will for my life doesn't seem so trustworthy, amen? It doesn't seem like something I should be putting all my weight on, all my leaning. It doesn't seem like something that I should be able to stand on. I cracked the chair. Amen by myself that time. But it doesn't seem that way to us. There are too many Christians that these chairs don't actually mean what we say they mean. There's too many Christians who don't practically put into practice and trust what they say is true. So when I say in the first four verses of the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better than everything, and you say amen, I want to help us with that amen this morning. I want to help us practically say, if Jesus is better than everything else, so what? How should my life change? What I want us to do this morning is I want us to take a mental reset, a spiritual reset. I want us as a community to place Jesus in the highest place in our life. And I want you to experience, I want you to understand and find trust that you can be held up in his power and not your own power. Does that sound like something you desire? Because I know for me, sometimes my power, especially, I'm an Enneagram 3. If you know anything about the Enneagram, Enneagram 3s, we love power. We are highly powered people. And so I like to hold myself up with my own power. I hope I'm not alone this morning. And even sometimes when I don't want to hold myself up with my own power, I'm still tempted to do that because I don't trust the little chair. I don't trust the thing that's invisible. See, I'm a God I can see. Uh-oh. I am a God I can see, and so I will place my trust in myself, in my bank account, in my ability, in the things that I have. This morning, I want you to walk away with Jesus in the highest place in your life, being held up by his power and not your power. Verse 3 says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power, by the speaking, the literal breath of his word, he upholds the universe. So a few fill in the blanks for you to start considering. Grab your sermon outline guide. You can scribble some notes on there. There's pencils in the back of your chair. Your key idea number one to start with. Write this in. Imitation is the highest form of flattery. I said imitation is the highest form of flattery. If you say that Jesus is better than anything else, and if you believe that Jesus is the thing that you should be able to put all your weight on and lean on, imitation is the highest form of flattery. For as long as I can remember, I grew up in a family where I really looked up to my dad. He's one of my heroes. And I know everybody in this room doesn't have that experience with their dad or their mom, but I did. I had that experience with my dad. And I've said for as long as I can really remember, probably since I was a teenager, where I kind of realized this, because I don't remember my childhood. No, when I was a teenager, I started saying, if I could be half the dad, half the husband, half the Christ follower that my dad is, I would be doing something right. And so I do a lot of things like my dad. And now it's crazy. I have a 5-year-old named Levi. And every once in a while, Levi will look at me and he'll be like, Dad, I want to be like you. And he'll like actually kind of copy me. He knows that I love baseball. He knows I love baseball. He'll want to go play baseball with me because he knows that I love baseball. He wants to love the same things that I love. He wants to be like his dad. Not all the time, because I'm not always that great of a dad, but my 5-year-old is starting to look at me and he flatters me by trying to imitate me. He does it with his mom too. If mom's cooking something in the kitchen, he grabs the chair and he pulls it right over to the stove. Anybody else's kids ever do this? And he wants to stand on the chair and he wants to help cook. That's what he wants to do. He wants to be the one that pushes the button on the microwave because he's seen us push the button on the microwave. Imitation is the highest form of flattery. We get some commentary on this idea in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. It says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, meaning when you're at your best, when you're thinking at your absolute best, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed as his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, because now you're sober and clear-minded. But just as he who called you is holy, just as God, as Jesus who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Imitate me in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Jesus says, follow my lead if you want to put me at the highest place in your life. Because I got news for you. Jesus is not sustained by his own power. Jesus is sustained by the Father. He's given. He's an heir of everything that the Father has. So he has inherited the power of the Father, the deity of the Father. That's why Jesus still bled like you and me. But he was fully God. The Son points to the Father. We point to the Son. Verse 3 said, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Put that verse up there, verse 3. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. I want to give a little commentary on this passage because it's something that you might breeze over or miss the significance of. The idea of the character that it's talking about here, the exact imprint of his nature, another translation, ESV would say, the character of his nature is the imprint. The word, what we're talking about there is, for biblical times, they're talking about this idea that when they made coins, what they would do is they would make a... Okay. Let me just stop. Let's just say a prayer real quick. Is that okay? So, Father, you know what's going on, and it feels holy that it stopped right now, and so, God, we just ask that the child that's missing, we found safe, and we believe that, God. We put our weight on that, in Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Thank you. I was saying, we're talking in biblical times, that word, that imprint, that character, they're talking about coins and how coins are made. So they'd take a really, really hard metal and they would chisel out Caesar or whoever's face in the coin, and then they would press it into something else and it would make an exact replica, right? This is before the printing press. So this is the best thing they've got going. they would imprint characters on something else and it would be an exact replica. And so verse 3 tells us that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint, a replica. You want to see God, an invisible God? Look at Jesus. And we ought to be pointing to Jesus with the way that we live our life, because imitation is the highest form of flattery. So if you want to see God, or if you want to show God to your neighbors or your neighborhood, it starts by us with our lives pointing to Jesus, and Jesus points to the Father. We get to be image bearers of an almighty, powerful God. And then that glory that that verse is talking about, the radiance of the glory of God, that's rooted in the Old Testament idea of the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah was the physical manifestation of the presence of God. It was like a light so bright that you couldn't see it. Moses goes up on the mountain, he encounters the Shekinah, he comes back down and he looks like he's gotten a different tan. He's literally glowing. It's a physical manifestation of something that we cannot quantify. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, something you cannot quantify. Colossians 1:15 reinforces this idea. It says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of an invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the image of the invisible God. So, impersonation is the highest form of flattery. Imitation is the highest form of flattery. Big idea number two. Healthy rhythms lead to healthy hearts. Go ahead and grab that listening guide, write that in. Healthy rhythms lead to healthy hearts. Healthy rhythms lead to healthy hearts. It's like sometimes we need the actions to lead the heart. A lot at Monte Vista, we talk about the internal journey of following God. And we ask people to move towards Christ's likeness as they are led by God. We have this process, it's referenced in your for further reflection, called OIC, Observation, Invitation, Cooperation. It's an internal dive into your soul, asking where is God inviting you to cooperate, to be more like Jesus. We do this all the time around here. In fact, it's what I'm asking you to do this week as you reflect further on this morning's message. It suggests the idea that my heart is in tune with the Father, and that heart will inform my actions. And we're going to get to that in a second. But sometimes my heart hasn't fully arrived yet, and I need my actions to lead my heart. In 8 days, I am starting a boot camp. My heart is not really in it, but I have signed up. My actions, I'm doing a 5 a.m., 3 day a week boot camp. Somebody better pray for me, amen? My heart is not, I am not all the way there yet. I'm pretty close, but my actions are leading my heart. They are keeping my heart in tow. I have signed up for the thing that I know is going to help change me. Does that make sense? Right? We need to send ourselves to boot camp sometimes. We need to just sign on the dotted line and start the action and watch our heart follow our action. Because here's what happens. When you create that tension of doing something, like committing to doing something, but your heart isn't fully in it, you create this tension in your life. And that tension, what that tension does is it does one of two things. Either eventually you go, you know what, my heart's not really in it, so I'm going to stop doing the action. Or the action can actually drag the heart along. It can actually help the heart get on board with the thing that your actions are leading you towards. And so the idea is if you stay in it long enough, even if your heart's not there, you actually will see your heart start to turn towards it. Giving is an amazing example of this. Giving both time and money. Maybe you're not at a place this morning where you're ready to be a joyful giver. As scripture would say, we are to be givers of our resources. Maybe you're not at a place where you're ready to just, man, I cannot wait for the offering to come around this morning. What I would say is, do it anyway, serve anyway, give of your time, give of your resources anyway, and watch what it does to your heart. And some of you have done this before in your journey with Jesus. Some of you have done the thing that you know you're supposed to do because it's the right thing to do, and there's a like big fat should kicked in your back, right? I should be doing this, so I do it. But what you've seen, and I've done this in my own life, is because I've done the right thing over time, I start to realize why I'm actually doing it. the real reason why I'm doing it, and my heart starts to turn towards that thing. Sometimes a healthy rhythm leads to a healthy heart. Now, I want to balance that. So, key point number three, having Christ first in your heart is not enough. Sometimes we are led by our hearts. Key point number three, having Christ first in your heart is not enough. Sometimes we are led by our hearts. We say we're going to put all of our weight on the little chair. We say we're going to put all of our faith in Jesus. We say that we're going to lean on the little chair. But we don't actually act that way. Sometimes we do. But there's far too many Christians who say one thing and function another way. And so having Christ first in your heart is not always enough to say that Jesus is at the highest place in my life. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25 says, don't merely listen. This is a hard word, by the way, right here. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Don't just agree with it in your mind. Actually say, okay, because of what I've heard, I'm going to be different. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You ever do that? You ever get ready in the morning and you're like, I obviously don't check in on my hair, but like, right? Like, you ever do that? You look in the mirror in the morning and then you go, wait a second, I haven't had my coffee yet. What did I even just look at? It's the same idea. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, who looks, and let me just tell you, the perfect law, a lot of people would say that's your Bible. I would go one step further. The living word is Jesus. You want us to hear the perfect law? Be with the Father. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, right? You feel that weight lifting. There's actual freedom that comes by not being sustained by your own power, but being sustained by the power of Jesus. And continues it, not forgetting what they have learned, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. It's this idea that I have to not just agree with the preacher or agree with the spirit that lives inside me or agree with the words that I read in scripture. It actually needs to affect the way that I live my life. And sometimes I'm not ready to make that jump all the way, but I should do it anyway and watch my heart follow. Because Jesus is better than everything. We said amen to that earlier. We agreed in faith with that principle earlier, but there's too many Christians that aren't willing to put their faith in the little chair. They're not ready to put their full actions, the full weight of their universe in the little chair. May we be a people who put our faith in the little chair. I have a small example of this. Six years ago, my wife and I shared this story, I think, before, but I'll share it again. My wife and I were living in Modesto. I was working at a church in Modesto, and both of us felt like God was stirring something in our lives. And so started looking at other opportunities, and long story short, here I am. I'm at Monta Vista, and we've moved to Turlock a few years ago. And there was this season of anxiety around trusting God that I know people in this room have dealt with the same feeling of wondering, does God really know what I think I need? Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you have uncertainty around your employment, uncertainty around your finances or your job or your friendships or your relationships or your family or the pregnancy you've been praying for, or whatever the thing is. Maybe you have that fear. Is God going to really meet me in the thing that I'm being anxious about or that I'm unsure of or that is testing my faith? Is God really going to hold me up if I put all my weight on the little chair? Now, keep in mind, it doesn't always look like the thing that we want to trust. God's will doesn't always look like the big heavy chair, because this is easy to trust. Sometimes the thing that God has us in the middle of, right, it looks like the thing that's going to break if we really put ourselves on it. It's an upside down economy. It's an upside down worldview. It's totally backwards than what the rest of the world says you do to find security. Am I right? And so my wife and I found ourselves in this situation, and one of the things that One of the things that we were trying to sort out in this whole time of transition was health insurance. And so I'm in the conversation with Monta Vista, and I get the job at Monta Vista, and I'm going to start on September 15th. My work anniversary was a week ago, 5 years ago. And as it goes, we're going through the summer, and we're looking towards the fall, and my wife's going to change jobs too. And my wife and I both clocked out. This is just like God's reminder that he's watching us. We both clocked out of our jobs on Friday, September 13th. No, I'm sorry, September 12th. And on Monday, we clocked into our new jobs with our new medical insurance and our new benefits on September 15th. Now, I don't know if you've transitioned jobs recently, but like the odds of two people changing jobs at the same time, but different times, not the same days, like having our benefits start on the same day, like that's insane. It just doesn't, things don't line up like that. And time again, that was like Mike standing here and me saying, what if I told you that this could actually carry you? Time and time again, my wife and I have gone back to that moment where our benefits started on the same exact day and new employment. And we went, there's no way we could have planned that if we tried. It was the Father watching for us. The Bible has this idea of building an Ebenezer, an altar of remembrance. This idea that when you cross the river and God parts the waters, what do? You build an altar right there on the shore, drop some stones and mark what happened. That has been that thing for us so many times. So through so many transitions. Where are your rocks in the river? Where are your Ebenezers? Where are your things that you look back on and say, you know what? The little chair, the thing that sometimes I don't think is actually going to hold me up, it has the power to do that because Jesus is better than anything. Jesus is supreme. Jesus was there at creation. His word upholds the universe. Where is your remembrance of those things as you've experienced God in your own story? And do you share those testimonies with other people to remind them? So, we are going to place Jesus in the highest place in our life, both with our actions, but also in our hearts, so that we can be held up by his power and not our own. Specifically, what I want to do, a practical thing that I want you to do this week, something I kind of made up, maybe it's not made up. I don't know if I got the idea from inside or if I read it somewhere. So if I'm borrowing it from somebody else, that's fine, but I think it's a good idea. I want to challenge you as a congregation to do something for the next 7 days called First Five. First Five. I want to challenge you to commit the first 5 minutes of your day to an intentional process of observing God in your life, in your everyday life, sensing the invitation that God is placing in front of you, and then asking yourself, how should I cooperate with that invitation? You can do that in prayer, in silence, in scripture, in a hot tub, in the shower. There's no rules on how you do your first five. But I want to ask you, before you check your email on your phone, before you check your social media, before you read the paper, before you turn on the news, before you get to work, before you work out, before you go to school, before you do the things that you do every single morning, you can brush your teeth, that's fine. But before you get life started, first five, place Jesus at the first 5 minutes of your day for the next 7 days and see how your heart is turned towards the world for the next 23 hours and 55 minutes. See how it affects your morning parenting your kids. See how it affects the way you talk to your spouse or you go to the workplace or you go and deal with your teachers. See what it does to you just by observing what God is inviting you to cooperate with on that given day in your life. A really like practical step, first five. Seems like we can give five minutes to this. Because I'll tell you what, the more we sit here, the more we practice this, the more we put into practice what we say we believe, the more we will come to find that this chair can hold us, that it can uphold us, as the scripture says, by the breath of his word, by the breath of his word. So I want to encourage you to put it into practice this week for 5 minutes. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a time of offering, and I'll share a couple things with you then. And then if you would like to receive prayer at the end of service, there'll be prayer partners. So let's pray, and then we'll do a couple more things. So Father, we again recognize, like we started out, that you're better than everything. But God, we as a community confess that we don't do this perfectly, that we don't always, with our actions and our heart, point to you and say you're better than everything, because sometimes we choose the chair that looks like it's the better chair for us. So God, we confess that and we repent of it. And we want to run as fast as we can towards you, Jesus, the one who holds the universe up, who is the exact imprint of the radiance of God's glory. We want to point to you, God. We want to be like you so that people can experience the God of the universe that you point to. So, Father, for people whose hearts need to be turned towards you in a new way this morning, would you take hold of their hearts? And Father, for people's hearts aren't ready to be turned, but they know they need to change their actions, Father, and let their heart follow. Would you give them the fortitude to stay in it long enough to watch their heart catch up with their actions? Because ultimately, God, we don't want to serve you out of shame or obligation or with a foot in our back. We don't want to give to you and the kingdom, God, out of these things. We want to do that, Father, out of a place where we are joyful, where generosity is a part of who we are, of self, that as Christians we can be known as generous people who generously give to everybody who has a need. So God, do that work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.